Well, thank you very much, and it's good to be back with you again, and lovely to see your faces once more. I think it's been just about a year or so since we've been here. Last time we were here, we dealt with some aspects of the second coming of the Lord, and I thought we might just continue that theme now as we look at this very important truth, especially in light of what is taking place around the world at this time. So may we turn our Bibles to Matthew chapter 24, that very familiar portion of Christ as he deals with some of the future events that were going to take place. Matthew 24, and we'll just start off at verse 1 to give us context. Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, "Do you see all these things? Assuredly I say to you, not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down." Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" And Jesus answered and said, "Take heed that no one deceives you. Many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many." Turn over to verse 32. "Then learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near at the door. Assuredly, I say you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days of Noah before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken, the other left. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour the Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect." And the Lord will bless again his word to our hearts this morning. The fair blue skies of Pompeii attracted many wealthy Romans to build some very large and beautiful villas in that seaport. But in 63 AD, there was a small eruption of Mount Vesuvius accompanied by a little earthquake, and it caused some buildings to crack and other statues to fall and a little bit of minor damage. And so the people did not think too seriously about it. They repaired the damage and continued to plow the rich soil that the ash from the mountain had deposited. 16 years later, in AD 79, the mountain suddenly erupted again with great violence, and the city was covered in burning ash and hot cinders. 20,000 people fled through the streets, trying to escape from the poisonous fumes and the thickening ash. Many were caught in their homes and in their fields, and one soldier was even found still standing guard at the gate, completely encapsulated with a crusted lava. The Lord Jesus is looking down on another city that is also in grave danger. Jerusalem had become large and important and complacent. And in spite of repeated warnings and messages from God's prophets, it continued to go through life doing its own thing and in its own way without God. Even the coming in their midst of the Son of God himself, as he healed the sick and he raised the dead and preached the truth of the kingdom of God that was to come amongst them, seemed to have little effect upon the city itself. Soon he would be condemned to death by the religious leaders. And so as a result of what was going to take place, Jesus sat down with his disciples and started to tell them what was going to happen to them, not only to Jerusalem, but to the nation as whole and to the world itself. The disciples did what most people do when they hear about divine judgment coming. They asked the question, "Tell us, when will these things take place?" You know, that's quite an important question, because surely it would be more important to ask the question, "Why will these things take place?" But in reality, they were like so many people, even today, that are concerned about how long they have got before they can escape the impending judgment that may come upon them. Repeated warnings seem to have little effect to cause the people to seek to escape what was coming. Everybody knows that California is in for a major earthquake, and as a result, they keep reminding themselves year by year that it could happen at any time. But you know, they ask the same questions as what the disciples ask. They only want to know, when is it going to take place? How long can they stay there before it actually happens? And in spite of all the evidence and the warnings that maybe something is going to happen quickly, they think that they can maybe cheat the inevitable and that they can enjoy the pleasures of California and the sunshine and the warmth, you know, for quite a bit longer until this great earthquake will take place. What will be the sign of your coming at the close of the age? The disciples asked. You see, they showed the Lord Jesus Christ the beautiful temple, and it was considered to be one of the seven wonders of the world. Covered in white marble and trimmed with gold and completely coated in gold on the inside, everybody was proud of the marvelous building that was there. And they thought that somehow or other this was a building that would impress God so much that he would surely preserve it and nothing would take place. And so they asked the question, when is this all going to happen? Surely it can't happen that soon. But you know, it did. 80% of Americans, they tell us, know that this old world is going to end one day. In fact, when 9/11 took place, many, many people, non-Christians, asked the question, is this Armageddon coming? But you know, the amazing thing is that very few Christians ask that question. You know, it's interested in not what is going to happen, but what they want to know is how long can we go on doing what we're doing before something dramatic takes place? Significantly, the Lord Jesus Christ meets us on our own ground. And so he says to them, but of that hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. The time, we are told, it may happen at any place, any time whatsoever. And so as a result, we see that he says, I want to give you some signs as to when that event is drawing near. And that was something that the disciples wanted to know. So the first thing that he says to them is the warning. He said, learn a lesson from the fig tree. When you see it putting forth shoots, you know that summer is near. Well, that's fairly obvious, isn't it? You see, when the Lord Jesus sat down to outline the coming events that were going to take place, he does something quite remarkable and not unusual. What we see is that the first part of his prophecy deals with the destruction of the city of Jerusalem itself and the invasion that was going to take soon by the Romans under Titus the general. Then Christ speaks about the end of the age and of the whole world system. And of that, he said, there will be wars and rumors of wars and famines and earthquakes and signs in the skies and tribulation and betrayals and false prophets and falling away and coldness of heart. He said that's going to be the characteristics. And these were the things that have been characteristic of many times that have preceded God's judgment at any age and at any time. These were the things that, of course, the people could see all around them. God's judgments are not haphazard or indiscriminate. They're not sort of a knee-jerk response to something terrible going on. In fact, what we find is the fact that God's judgments are carefully planned, and they're long-suffering, and they're predictable. Very simple. He said, if you continue to do this, he said, then there's going to come punishment of some form or another. And so no people and no nation and no individual can escape what God is doing at this time or any time in this old world's history. We either bow in submission to what he wants to do, or he will exercise discipline upon us in some form or another. And like any parent, he warns us beforehand of coming punishment. I can remember, you know, my parents sort of saying to me, now, George, this is the last time I'm going to tell you this, you know. You had either better stop or I'm going to have to punish you. That was back in the days when you could do those kind of things, you know. And it was very effective, so it was, you know. But, you know, so easily and so definitely, God applies the same pressure upon us that we might learn that we understand what God expects and what he wants to do in our lives, either that or we will have to suffer the consequences. And so the warnings go out. And he puts pressure upon us to learn very quickly. Little things at first, and then increasingly getting worse and worse until usually people say, you know, maybe something's going on here. Maybe we need to learn what is happening. And so what we see, he says, when you see the fig tree putting forth leaves, he says, you know, summer is coming. And he said, when you see all these things, he said, it's right at the door. The fig tree often speaks of the nation of Israel, and we recognize that because of that, what he says there, of course, refers, of course, to the fact of the Jews returning back to the land, and there's a lot of truth in that. But primarily, the parable is not so much of what the fig tree speaks of as it is the timing of the fig tree. And here he says a very, very simple thing. He's drawing a parallel to the timing of the fig tree to the end of the age as well. He says, when you see all these signs of wars and rumors of wars and pestilence and famines and all those kind of things, he says the end is very, very near. And that parallel is scriptural. And it's very important. In fact, we recognize that that old fig tree is a lot more truthful than the groundhog. Believe it. Yeah? When we see the leaves putting forth bud, we know that summer is near. Anything before that, you can't be certain of. And we know this time of year when we begin to get these shortened days and the weather turns a little cool and we start putting on jackets and that, well, you know what's coming, don't you? It's inevitable. Well, the same parallel applies here as well. The point that Christ is making cannot be avoided in spiritual things. When we see the signs being spoken of, he said, know that Christ is near at the door. The breakdown of order on the earth, the heavens, you know, declaring the fact that there's signs in the heavens that are going to cause people's hearts to fear. And of course, these are a sure indication that God is on the move in one way or another. Things will not go on getting better and better like the soothsayers of our day try to tell us. In actual fact, what we see, Jesus said, is that things will get worse and worse. that evil will abound. He said it will grow. He said it will expand. It will permeate everything. Woe to the one that brings it. But he said it is inevitable. It is going to happen. And so he said the heavens will be shaken. He said there will be earthquakes in every place. There's violence in every place. And he said the love for Christ is going to begin to wane. This relative calm that we may be experiencing at this particular time, especially in our Western world, of course, is really just a prelude to great cataclysmic events that are going to take place upon the earth. Heaven and earth will pass away, he said, but my words will not pass away. The uncertainty of the future is offset by the certainty of Christ's return. What did happen? Well, by the time that this generation, Jesus said, comes to an end, he said, these events are going to unfold. Within 40 years, that is exactly what happened. The Romans came up against Jerusalem, and they took the city, and they destroyed the temple itself. They set it on fire, and the gold ran down between all the stones, and the soldiers pried all the stones apart to get the gold out. And that fulfilled the words of Christ. Not one stone will be left upon another. It came to pass exactly as Jesus said. The Jews could not believe that their city and their temple and their nation would ever be destroyed. After all, this was God's home. This is where God met with them. This is where the sacrifices took place. This is where everything important happened. But it did take place, and it was destroyed. And the same applies to the end of the age. We need to learn and to understand very, very quickly that we look for a better country. And we look for a city whose builder and maker is God, which cannot pass away. Secondly, we notice the wicked. As it was in the days of Noah, Jesus said. Now Christ makes a shift from the city of Jerusalem to the whole world itself. Well, who could forget Noah and the days that he lived in long ago? Jesus refers to Noah as an actual person. He refers to the flood as an actual event. It wasn't just a story or an illustration. It was something to consider very, very carefully. And here he's applying it to the prophecies that he is giving to them. And as a result, Noah, we see, is a man that lived to obey God. He lived to please God in everything that he did. The Bible calls him a preacher of righteousness. He was a man that stood alone against the whole crowd of the world itself. Noah was a man that knew what it was to hear the voice of God and to obey the voice of God. Even more important, Noah was the last man to ever do that in his day. What were the days of Noah really like? Well, as we look at it, we realize it was a time of great population growth. We look at Genesis 6 and we find there some amazing thing. It's calculated that there were about 3 billion people on the face of the earth in Noah's day. It was a time of tremendous growth. It was a time of great decline as well in godliness. We read that the sons of God married the daughters of men. Literally, it was an unequal yoke, as we would call it today. And so they were being corrupted by the sins of the people. It was a time when people lived a great length of time. Noah was 600 years old when the flood came. If you got nothing to do when you turn 100, start building an ark. Yeah, it'll take you about that long to get done. But it was also a time of great wickedness. We read that the thoughts of people's hearts were continually evil all the time. It was a time of great disappointment. The Lord was sorry that he had made man on the face of the earth. It was a time of great danger. God said, I will blot out men from the face of the earth. And it was also a time of great grace for a few. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. You know, this all sounds a little too familiar, doesn't it? Eh? This sounds very much like today in many ways. The days of Noah were days of tremendous advancement, tremendous wisdom and excess, and also one of selfish interest and great pleasure they're seeking, because they had the ability that even we do not have today. You know, it's a great mistake to think that somehow these people that lived, you know, 4,000 years ago didn't know anything. In fact, quite the opposite is the case. Because they were that much closer to creation, there was still the latent effect, as it were, of the perfection that Adam and Eve knew, even though they had fallen into sin. They were people of great advancement, but it was all swept away, and we know very little of it today. But God said one day, as far as those people were concerned, that their days shall be 120 years, and then they shall be cut off. Noah started building a boat. It was a graphic warning of the coming disaster, because this was a never-before-seen boat to float on a never-before-seen flood. He preached about a coming deluge that was of rain that had never been seen before. And the necessity was that they needed to repent, and they needed to repent quickly, but they had never done that before. And the fact was that almost completely his preaching was unsuccessful. That didn't seem to matter too much to Noah. And amazingly, it didn't seem to matter too much to God either, so it didn't. Wickedness would no longer be tolerated, and sin could not go on any longer being unpunished. And with all the restraints lifted, and there being no law or no government at that particular time, we see that people did what was right in their own eyes, according to their own conscience, and they were reaping the consequences of it with great evil upon the world. Great evil, not just minor things that we might think today, but at that time there was huge, huge amount of destruction and of evil. Here we see that God was about to pull the plug on them, as we say, and all of their carousing and rebellion and wickedness and evil was going to be brought to an abrupt stop. And so Jesus said, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. With the same conditions, we see that there needs to be the same repentance on the part of people. Notice what happens here. First of all, it was a surprising day. They were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage. And it's significant that as the Lord explains those days, he does not concentrate on all the evil that was going on. Genesis gives us a much more specific account of what kind of wickedness was taking place. What Christ concentrates upon is the neglect and the ignorance of what was actually transpiring in those particular days. This is what he did with the people of his day. He said to the Jews of his day and to the city of Jerusalem as he wept over it, he said, if you had only known the days that you were living in, that the Son of Man was walking in your streets, that the Son of Man was doing those miracles. It was the Son of Man that was raising the dead back to life again. If you'd only known the days, you would have surely repented. And that's what he said about the days of Noah. If they'd only known how close they were to disaster, surely they would have done something about it. Those are the same conditions that we have today. If we only knew how close we were to disaster. But what was happening was that everyone was going through the normal routines of life. It was even good. It was even necessary. It was providential for them to be able to survive life itself. All things that were good and all the things may have been necessary for that particular day. But they were head over heels occupied with themselves and their own pleasure. And the mistake and the failure was in thinking that life would go on forever and nothing can happen. That is really one of the great troubling things of our day, that everything will go on exactly the same. Somehow or other, the politicians will pull a rabbit out of the hat and all those wars in the Middle East will die down. Somehow they'll pull out some trick or other of science and all the disease will be dealt with. And we'll just go on living forever in this wonderful atmosphere that we've got now. In fact, those people thought they were floodproof because a flood had never happened. Why was Noah talking about a flood? They'd never seen a flood. There'd never been a flood before. Why are these Christians talking about Christ coming back again? They've never seen anything like that. Nothing like that had ever taken place. People have never been snatched up from the earth and others left behind. But that is exactly what Jesus was saying. When people simply forget who God is and what he is doing in this old world, we need to start looking for something to save us from the impending judgment that is going to come upon the world. The eating and the drinking and the marrying and so on was all fine, but the whole thing had gone to excess and had replaced their love for God and their reverence for God and their fear for God to the point where they had simply sunk into the whole mess of gluttony and debauchery and all that kind of stuff, and they gave no thought at all that maybe God was looking down on what was happening. And God wasn't happy with what was happening. And God was going to visit them with a flood. And they never expected that. The further that we sink into sin and to wickedness, the greater becomes the self-security and the carelessness of the things of God. That is a time to really watch out, because our salvation is nearer than we think. Then we see it was also a solemn day. They knew not until the flood came and took them all away. The people got used to living without God. They got used to living without peace. They got used to living without any security for the future. They got used to without any intervention at all of God helping them. They got used to all of the crime and the excess that was going on. They even got used to seeing that crazy old Noah banging away at that great big thing that he called an ark, and the preaching that he was doing, and the call to repent of their sins. And they even got used to the fact that, well, you know, maybe this isn't really going to happen after all at all. 120 years with the same message, you kind of get tired of it, don't you? That's why we have a different speaker every Sunday, yeah? But you know, 120 years of the same message, there's going to come a flood, there's going to come a flood, there's going to come a flood. How many times do you have to say that before people get used to it? Not very often, actually. And so what we see is, of course, one of the snares of sin is the darkness that crowds into the heart and into the minds of people so that they no longer know what is right or wrong or good or evil, so that they no longer know what is godly or ungodly, what is truth and what is error, and what is pure and what is profane, and they can't discern anymore what is pleasing to God. And soon they begin to love darkness more than light, because Jesus said their deeds were evil. Earthly attractions become far more important than heavenly bliss. And so because of that, people focus upon this old world. It's only natural. We live here. We enjoy it. We collect it. We do everything about this world. But it's not going to last. If there's one message that Christ was bringing to his disciples, it's not going to last. In fact, if we look at world and the history of the world, nothing lasts. nothing lasts. Not even wickedness lasts. Even though people claim that they are going to run the world like old Hitler did, it soon came to a crashing end, because it's all in God's hands as to what will take place. When God looks for righteousness and finds none, then he has no other course and no other alternative than to remove that evil and that people from the face of the earth. Someone has said that it appears that even the whole DNA structure of the human race had been corrupted in some form or another. And as a result, he literally had to destroy it to start again with Noah, who alone was left of the original pattern, as it were. Even Noah himself, of course, would not have been free from the effects of what was going to come. If it had not been for the ark that he built and the obedience to God's command, he would have been caught up in the deluge the same as everybody else would have been. But Noah and his family entered the ark, and he was so glad that day that he'd built it, eh? Because when the time came, there was no time to go back again and, as it were, start once more. And so as a result, he went in with his family, and although he lost virtually everything that he had, he was so glad that there was an ark to get into. You know, on the inside, you see, Noah sought to please God. On the inside, Noah sought to do what God had commanded. Noah did the things that God outlined for him to do exactly, because God knew what was necessary when the time came. He was the only one amongst all those people that had faith to believe in God himself. The 3 billion others did not believe it. The crowd is never always the smartest decisions that are made. Noah alone was wise enough to see what the future lay in and how important it was for him to find a safe and a secure haven. Thirdly, we notice the watching. Jesus said to his disciples, "Now listen, you do not know on what day your Lord is coming." He's beginning to expand it now. This is what happened in Noah's day. These are the consequences that is happening. Now he says, take heed to what is going to take place now. You don't know when it's going to happen. The scripture is abundantly clear is that people, of course, are given an understanding that there must come a judgment day one day. Romans 1 ensures us that God has given a testimony and a witness that everybody, no matter where they are, even in the darkest regions of who knows where, have a witness in creation that speaks to them of the divine nature of God. It's absolutely astounding. In fact, you can go many places in the world, and I've been to some places where the gospel has never been preached. But you don't have to teach the people about whether there is a God or not. They believe in God. There's no problem with believing in God. It's only in our Western world that people have trouble believing in God for some reason. But they don't. They know there's a God. He is the one that cares for them. He's the great God that looks after them. He's the God that's good. So the problem is they don't pay a lot of attention to him because he's so good, you don't really need to worry about him. It's the other ones you need to worry about, you know. And so as a result, he says there very simply that people do have an awareness. And Jesus said to his disciples, the Lord is coming. It cannot be avoided. It cannot be neglected. But we notice here something very important is the fact that the lack of knowledge is found in the ability to make wise decisions. And so we see that the fools develop a philosophy of life of eat, drink, and be merry because, well, who knows what's going to happen tomorrow? We might die, so you might better enjoy it all now. That is foolish. They're the only ones that predict their future, so they are. It is going to happen. The wise and the educated, they try to grab the best of both worlds and end up, of course, losing both of them. And the wise, they lay aside today's momentary pleasure for an eternal pleasure that cannot be taken away. That's the difference between people. The last days will be difficult days for everybody because the ungodly are going to get caught in many of the snares and the traps of this old world. You know, the drugs and the disease and the chaos and the violence that is taking place. And they will believe a lie that that's all right. They'll believe a lie that that's right for them. If you want to go off on some crazy harebrained idea about going to a glory land where the streets are gold, and that's okay. But for me, this is what I want to live with. And they think that that is what's going to bring them happiness. But you know, the believer knows that there are many changes that are going to come into this old world. But the faith is what lays hold of the promise of God that no matter what may happen, their future is secure because they have some place to go to when this old world falls apart. Notice as well that in this aspect, he said there will be a separation. One will be taken and one will be left. Although this primarily speaks of the specific time of the judgment in the last days, it also applies, of course, to believers when Christ comes back again. In the same way that Noah was saved out of the flood, so also we see the child of God will be saved out of this old world when that final day comes. We should never imagine that somehow or other everyone is going to be saved. God did not do that in Noah's day. He didn't do it in Lot's day. He didn't do it in the disciples' day with the destruction of Jerusalem. Actually, nearly 3 million Jews died in the city that day. But God knows how to deliver his people. In fact, he gave them a warning. When you see them beginning to surround the city, he said, flee to the mountains. Christians did. Actually, a number of the Jews did too. They believed the words of Christ. But even more important, the Jews began to blame the Christians for all the troubles they were going through. And so they kicked all the Christians out of Jerusalem. Wonderful idea, right? Because when the city was destroyed, they weren't there. The Romans encircled the city and they encamped around it and they set up their siege works and they wouldn't let anybody in or anybody out. And anybody that tried to sneak out, they did horrible things to them. They believed a rumor that the Jews were swallowing their gold. So they took measures to extract the gold whenever they found somebody. It wasn't a pleasant thing. The Lord knew how to deliver his people out of danger, so he did. He removed them from the danger when it came. There will always be a separation of evil from the good. Nor did the Lord Jesus ever say that he would save everybody. And as a result, we see that the Lord is able to bring a separation. Separation is not always a bad thing, so it's not. I'm not too sure what's happening in Iraq and those places. They're kicking the Christians out. And those that aren't going, they're forcing them to convert or be crucified. But most of them are leaving. There's been over 300,000 Christians have left Iraq. What for? Well, I got a horrible feeling something's going to happen there. That's not going to be very nice. But that's only my own idea. There will be a separation. Secondly, there will be service. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming. Noah didn't sit down and do nothing at all. Noah got to work. In fact, it was a lot of hard work to get that old ark built. It was a humongous ship that he had to build. And as a result of that, we notice that he spent a lot of time just working. The other thing that he did, he spent a lot of time preaching as well. And for over 100 years, he worked and he preached and he worked and he preached and he worked and he preached. But he never lost sight of what God was going to do one day, no matter what the present circumstances are. That's maybe the most important thing we learn today. No matter what the present circumstances are telling us, never lose sight of what God is going to do one day. Christ is coming back again. That's the most important truth we lay hold of. Christ is coming back again. And because Christ is coming back again, we realize that there's going to be some dramatic changes to this old world. His people will be taken out. His children will be taken out. Believers will be taken out. We know that. What's going to happen to the rest of the world? Well, Peter tells us very simply that the rest is all going to be burned up. that by the same word the heavens and the earth that now exists have been stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment of ungodly men. There's no boat that's going to save people from this kind of a catastrophe. We have to be taken out of the world to be saved from this catastrophe. But that doesn't mean that there's nothing that we should do in these days that we live in. We have a work to do. We have a service to perform. People need to be warned at every opportunity that is available to us of what is coming. People need to be challenged about their complacency and their unconcern about the events that are happening in the world around us. People need to be saved by finding the grace of God that is available to all those that will call upon Him in faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as a result, we see that the Lord Jesus did not hesitate to warn His disciples or the people of His day what was coming. It was bad, bad news, so it was. But it was good news for those that were listening. Judgment is God's last and final act against iniquity and against sin. Right now, He wants that everybody be saved. That's what the Scripture tells us. Right now, He wants that we be safe from the wrath of God that is coming. That we look at the signs and we look at what is taking place. And that we express our trust in Him and our love in Him because of what He is going to do in our lives. Just when the world least expects God to intervene, that's when the events will unfold in a dramatic event. The days of Noah should warn us about our last days. Watch, therefore, Jesus said. You do not know what day your Lord is coming back again. We don't know. It doesn't mean that we be pessimistic. In fact, we've got the greatest hope and the greatest joy because we know that no matter what happens, we've got a home in glory that's far above what's going to take place on this old world. But what we do need to worry about are those that are not saved yet. Every effort needs to be made to find the way in which we can preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not to be saved means to be left behind, and there is no second chance at all. Make sure that you're one of those that are never here when this old world falls apart. If He should come today, my hands are so full of future plans, however fair, in which my Savior has no share, what should He say? If He should come today and find my love so cold, my faith so weak and dim, because I was not looking for Him, what would He say? If He should come today, would I be glad, quite glad, remembering that He died for all, and I through grace heard His call, and I did not respond? What would He say? That's an awful question, but it's one that we need to answer. To neglect the offer that Christ gives to us is to lose everything. To accept the offer is to lose a little bit here, but it means gaining everything in heaven itself. Let's sing in closing to 358. Sorry, 183, my mistake, got the wrong hymn book here. 183, right? It may be at morn when the day is awakening, when sunlight through darkness and shadow is breaking. 183. Lord, we just give you thanks that we have such a hope ahead of us, that we can sing hallelujah, because we know that you are the one that we give all the glory and the praise to, that your works are perfect from beginning to end, that you are the one that brings life out of death, and you are the one that transforms us from this world of darkness to your world of light and glory forever and ever. We pray, Lord, that there be none here that have maybe never made that decision, and we just pray that your Spirit, if that is the case, might truly touch their hearts and they give their hearts and their lives to you, knowing that you alone are the one who is able to save to the uttermost. And so we ask for your blessing upon each and every one. As we go our various ways, may your Spirit go with us to guide us and help us, Lord, as we prepare ourselves for that coming day, as we warn others of that coming day, as we entreat them with all the love of Christ to truly come to the Savior while they can. And Lord, we just pray that your love might overshadow all that we do. May the very Spirit of God teach us the ways that are eternal and are holy. And we ask that, Lord, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ might give us the strength and the power to serve you faithfully. For we ask it all in his own precious name. Amen.